Isaiah chapter 8. As always, it should be on the screen in front of you, but if you'd like to flick to it yourself, I will give you a few seconds to do so. Nehemiah chapter 8. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Melishim. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them, and as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, Amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hadiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who were instructing the people, said to all of them, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the law had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. "Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make booths, as it is written." So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly.
Well, good evening, 4 p.m. And if you're new here for the very first time, a very special welcome to you. Is that screen? I can't see that screen in the back. TV screen. No, it's not on? Oh, it's a black screen. No, thanks a lot. Okay. It's good. It's not my glasses. I want to say congratulations to Chris. That was a great reading. I should have got you to read Ezra chapter 10 because that would have been a greater challenge. But I tell you what, the way he pronounced it was just awesome, because I don't know, as you've known me, I'm not great in languages, and there was one time when a relative rang me up in her sort of Cantonese, and she asked in Cantonese who I am. I said, my name's Ying, and she said, who? What? Ying? And then I realized that in Cantonese there are how many tones? 8 tones. Now, I didn't know what a tone looked like or sounded like, but I know it goes all over the place. I say, ying, 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 or something like that, right? And then I finally got all the permutations, and I finally, oh, ying. Then I landed on something. Now, I don't know which tone it was, but at least it got there, and we started the conversation, which only went Nihoma, and then I passed it to Mum, right? But that was it. So it's good on you, Chris. Anyway, if you're new here, we're continuing on our journey. That was an introduction. We're continuing our journey through the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Two books which are most overlooked in our Bible reading. And it's worthwhile knowing, right, that Ezra and Nehemiah, which first came as one book but separated later on, was actually the second last book of the Old Testament. The last book of the Old Testament was actually 1 and 2 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Chronicles actually 1. That actually finished the Old Testament, and the second last book is actually Ezra and Nehemiah. But anyway, we're coming to these last two books, and we're coming to Nehemiah. And as you know, Nehemiah is about a building project. A building project. A building project that basically spans about 100 years in total. Now, in the middle of that, there was about a 50-year break, because of persecution, obstacles, red tape, and so on and so forth. But when they finally resumed and they finally completed, it was from beginning to end, basically about 100 years of period that we're covering. But the building project wasn't just about, the building project was about the temple of God, which was the iconic building in the people of Israel. That is the focus of the book of Ezra. Nehemiah focuses on the rebuilding of the wall. And if you remember, right, the temple and the wall and the rebuild wasn't just a building project per se. The temple was iconic. It was a symbol of God's glory. It was a symbol of God's presence, of God's rule over Israel and the whole world. And when the temple is in ruins, it was, in one sense, a symbol to the whole world that God is not really in charge. And so to rebuild the temple is quite a big message that Israel wanted to send to not only the people of Israel, but to the world, that God is still in charge. But the rebuilding of the temple is also iconic because it was the first step in rebuilding the community. Now, Ezra is structured in a very simple way, in two halves. The first half focuses on the temple, and the second half focuses on the people, reformation of the people. Nehemiah follows a very similar structure. The first half from chapters 1 to 7 focuses on the rebuilding of the wall, and the second half, which we're going to look at two sections, focuses on the rebuilding of the community. Today, I want to highlight three particular truths that this passage, or I want to just focus on three particular truths. The hearing of the word, humble before the word, and honoring the word of God. Well, let's talk about hearing the word. If you want to rebuild the community of God's people, which is the focus of chapter 8 onwards, where do you begin? If you want to bring a revival to our church, where do you begin? If you want to bring a spiritual revival to our community, our city, where do you begin? And it always begins with the Word of God. Always begins with the Word of God. Now, it's worthwhile to pause here and ponder for a moment. Because I don't know if you realize that words are very powerful tools. We think it's in our brains, we think it's in our muscles, but words actually have much more long-term damaging, if not also, or alternative healing effect on a person's life. You just think about the damage that words, hurtful words, can have on another person. You hear words like, I hate you. I think you're stupid, you're useless, you're worthless, you're no good for anyone else. You hear that again and again. Those words can actually be soul-destroying. And in fact, many lives and families are broken apart simply because of the hurtful words. We recognize how important words are, because when anyone says something wrong about us, some people will take litigation against them. they will actually take a court case to defend their reputation against the wrong words that other people have said to us. But alternatively, words can be healing. You hear words like, I love you. I think you're great. I'm there for you. It's okay. Things like that. It's amazing how much those words, a tiny word, a comforting word at the right moment, can actually bring refreshment and healing to a broken and lost soul. So we need to understand that words are very powerful indeed. But if our words are powerful, then how much more powerful is the very word of God itself? It is a word that brings, that changes people, that restores people and reconciles people. It's the very word of God. So it's not surprising that when you turn to the second half of Nehemiah, where does it begin? It begins with the very word of God. And so as was read to us by Chris, what do we read in chapter 8, verse 1 to 3? All the people gathered together, came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses. Now, the book of the law of Moses is a reference to the first five books of the Old Testament, right? The first five books. They were foundational to the life of Israel. Bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. And what did he do? He read it out aloud from daybreak to noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Now, I want you to notice, what did Ezra do? As you can read, notice how long, it's interesting that as he read it, how long did he read the book of the law for? Notice what it says in verse 3. He read it from daybreak to noon. Now, how many minutes is that? 1 minute? 10 minutes? 20 minutes? We know that from daybreak to noon is 6 hours. In other words, what you have here is a Bible reading that lasts for 6 hours. Now, here's the crazy thing about it, right? I know people who complain that our Bible reading, oh, 1 chapter 8, well, that's long. That would go on for about a minute or two. And then you got people who complain, oh, 20 minutes, yeah, that's ideal. Oh, maybe 30, yeah, that's scratching, that's going to the edge. But be thankful, because I'm not doing it for 6 hours, right? 6 hours, can you get that? And he's just reading and explaining. Now, here's the other thing. Do you know how long this went on for? Have a guess. Any idea you want to hazard a guess how long it went for? You know how long it went for? It went for 7 days. You look at chapter 8, verse 18, he read it from daybreak to noon, from the first day to the last day of the feast, 7 days. That's crazy, isn't it? I think one of the tragedies that we have today is that our attention span is such that we can't cope for more than just a few minutes. And even a 20-minute sermon or 30-minute sermon, I'm not trying to justify myself, please don't get that idea, but at least there's a contrast here. Notice what he did. Notice what he did. I'm not going to do what Chris did. The Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. And what did he do? They read from the book of the law of God, making clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. And Ezra's role was not only to read it, but to what did he do? To make it clear and give the meaning so that people can understand. Now, that's what we do all the time. What is the purpose of a sermon? It is to make clear what the word is saying and to help you understand. And so that's Ezra's role. And also notice, if you go back earlier, it wasn't just Ezra, it was also the other Levites. So Ezra might have been the official teacher, but the others were also involved in the work of explaining what the law was saying. Now, That's well and good and true. But I want you to notice what is really the center stage activity that's going on in this occasion. Let me read out a few verses to you, and you see, and I'm sure you'll pick it up because I've highlighted. In verse 3 again, he read it aloud from daybreak to noon. They read from the book of the law of God. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law. It's interesting, we have verse 1 and then verse 3 and then verse 8. That provides a sort of like bookends to this section. But it's interesting also in chapter 9, verse 3. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day. See, what is the center stage activity going on here? Now, no doubt Ezra was playing a big role because he was seeking to explain, to make clear, and to help them understand the meaning so that they can understand, which is great. But what is the center stage activity here? You know what it is? It's simply reading the law. It's the reading of the scripture, which is the center stage activity going on here. Now, why is that important for us to highlight that? We read the passage out here, and that was about a minute or 2 minutes, but now the major part of the service is dominated by the sermon. But it's interesting, in the book of Nehemiah, the thing that's emphasized again and again and again is the simple activity of reading the scriptures. And in fact, it's worth noting in verse 2 that when Ezra opens the law, what do? They stand up. They then stand up when Ezra began to explain. They stood up when he began to open it, because they recognized that these words are the very words of God. Now, the important thing to understand here is this. Why do we emphasize this? Because I think there is a pattern, which I think is an unhelpful pattern in our churches, where it seems to be that the preacher now stands over the reading of the scriptures. It seems now that the more important thing is not the reading of scripture, but the preaching of the scripture. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that the preaching is not important. It is important. That's what Ezra was doing. He was explaining. But we always need to understand that the preaching and the explanation is a servant to the reading. I remember many years ago, Archie Poulos asked me. Archie Poulos is the Dean of Students at Moore College, Moore Theological College. He asked me, what do you think is the highlight of the service? And, well, my obvious response was the sermon. He said, no, it's the Bible reading. It's the reading. Because verse after verse after verse in chapter 8 and chapter 9, what is the thing that keeps being dominate? It's the reading of Scripture. It's the reading of Scripture. You know, and again, the reason I want to say that is because I think that is something that we are now missing. We feel that we can't, if there's not a good preacher, we're not going to be fed by the Word of God. We feel that if we're in growth groups, that the leader is not a good leader, we're not going to get anything out of it. But that wasn't necessarily how it worked in Ezra's time. Certainly Ezra explained it and they understood, that's great, but it's a simple reading. Let me throw to you this idea. How would it be if you had a Bible, not study group, but a Bible reading group? If you've ever gone through the book called The Trellis and the Vine, which I'm very big on, it talks about a Bible reading movement. Because we need to understand that the simple task of reading the scriptures itself quite life transforming. I remember many years ago, I'll give you two examples. Many years ago, I was talking to a person in the evening service, this is about 15 years ago. So I asked the girl, how did you become a Christian? And she said to me, she became Christian by reading John's gospel. And I was gobsmacked by that. I don't know why, I shouldn't have been surprised, but that's how she became a Christian. She read the Bible. I was talking to one of our members up at 11:15, and I caught up with him for coffee, and we had a good chat. And I asked him, have you ever read the Bible? No. So I tell you what, why don't you go and read the Bible? Why don't you start in Mark's gospel? And then his response was quite phenomenal. It was the key to helping him to understand what the gospel was all about. I didn't have to sit down and explain things. He just simply read it. And that turned his life around. If you want to actually see transformation in our community, where does it begin? It begins with the Word of God. What does that mean? At least it means this, by reading it. Here's the second point I want to draw attention to this particular passage. Why did the people ask for Ezra to come out, bring out the law, and to read the law to them? Why did the people ask for Ezra of all people? Now have a listen, okay? Go, you know, why don't you have a chat to me? You got 30 seconds, literally just 30 seconds, all right? Have a chat, and this is where you can brainstorm, okay? You can just guess and something like that. Why do you think they called for Ezra of all people to come and bring out the law and read it to them? Okay, talk, you got 30 seconds. Quickly, 30 seconds. Just brainstorm, okay? Talk, why, okay? Why? That's my initials. All right, that's 30 seconds. Right now, let's get together. All right. All right, let's go through this group here. Justin. Old Justin. Justin. You.
Did you say old Justin?
Yeah, you're it, aren't you?
No, we just said
maybe
because he's a priest.
Of course, he's the priest. Okay, cool. Let's get from someone in the back, at the back. Annabelle, because you got the orange sting. You sting out. Yeah? Young, because? One or two copies around? Yeah, okay. Let's go this side. Okay, Axel, he's getting baptized next week, so come and watch him get baptized. He's got to have the otherwise I'm not going to baptize you. Okay, Hans. Oh, a nice resounding voice. Oh, that's true. Because there would have been about 40,000 in the crowd at the time. That's a lot of people, 40,000, right? I think Annabelle was right, actually. No, I think everyone else is right, okay? I want to affirm you because words are powerful, right? I think you guys are lovely. I want to affirm you. I think your answer's good. But it is not only because he was the priest, and I think Vicky pointed out also that because he's come on the Levitical line, so therefore he was official. But the other reason is because he would have been one of the few people who had the limited edition copies of the Torah, or the first five books. Because in those days, there weren't many copies around. Why was that? Mass production of books was a 15th century invention. Prior to that, people had to tediously, skillfully, and very slowly write it down and just copy it again and again. And there would have only been a few copies, only a few copies. So Ezra would have been one of the very few people, because of his role, that had a copy of the first five books of the Old Testament. And therefore, it's not surprising that when they want to hear what God had said, they had to ask him to what? Read it out to them, because they didn't have their own personal copy. Now, here's the thing. The situation there is so different to our situation, isn't it? Because every one of you has access to a Bible so easily. You just type in the Bible in the Google, or you type in the passage, and up presto comes the passage. Type in Nehemiah, and up comes Nehemiah. You can go to a hotel, and guess what you will find in hotels? A Gideon Bible. I have so many Bibles at my home that they're not being used because now I just use my phone all the time. And so all those books, and I've got old Bibles that are tattered, I'll probably throw in the bin and things like that because I don't need them. You see, your situation is so, so different to Ezra's situation. You have access. Now, here's the thing. What that means then is you are therefore can also play the role of an Ezra. You can actually read out the Bible to other people. You can also, because you have the gift of the Holy Spirit who explains and helps you understand, you can also help people to understand the scriptures to each other. That's phenomenal. Now you think about it, right? When the kids ask the parents, Daddy, can you just read to me the Bible? Can you explain to me about Samson? Can you explain to me about Jonah? Can you explain to me about this sort of passage? What is the kid asking the parent to do? Can you be an Ezra to me? When the husband has to read the Bible to his wife, what is he doing? He's being an Ezra to his wife. And when you actually read the Bible to each other, what are you doing? You're being an Ezra to each other. Now, here's the most important thing. What is also different then to Ezra's time and to now is where they had to go and listen to Ezra read the Bible because no one else had it. You can come to church not only to listen to me and to Dan and Winston to explain the scriptures, to read it, not just explain, read it and explain it. You also have the added advantage that you come to church to listen to the word of God being proclaimed from each other. Do you realize that? Have a look at this passage in Colossians. In Colossians. Is it there? Yep. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. But note that opening line. Let the message of Christ dwell in you among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. What are we called to do when we come to church? You're called to teach each other. Do you realize that? You're not here just to listen to the teaching from the pulpit. You're here to learn you are to be equipped so you can teach each other the message of Christ, which is the word of God. Or have a look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 5. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Now, you get the sense of what this guy is trying to say here. There is an obligation here to teach each other. And there is not an obligation, but if you can't teach each other, then shame on you. You, if you've been a Christian long enough, you should know enough of the scriptures, you have read it enough again and again and again, so that you can explain to each other the word of God. Not just explain, but you can even just simply read the Bible to each other. See, there's an obligation here, isn't there? An obligation. You see, if we want to rebuild this community and see a revival, it doesn't just depend on a sermon. It depends on the Word of God. It depends on the Word of God. And where do we hear the Word of God read? Well, it's in your hands, isn't it? Where do we hear the Word of God read? When you come together and read the scriptures with each other. Where do you hear the Word of God read and explained? In your growth groups. You might not have a leader, but you can have people come together and read the scriptures to each other. And you, of course, you hear the scriptures being read from the pulpit. Please let me say it. It needs to be read from the pulpit. And what I do is to be a servant of the Word of God so that when you go, I become invisible, but you hear God's Word in the scriptures. You see, at the end of the day, what do you want to see? We want to see people reading scriptures. That's what we want to emphasize. And so if we want to begin a revival in this church, it begins with the Word of God. But that being said, one people often say to me, well, I read the Bible, I still don't get anything out of the Bible. And that comes to our next point, that we need to be humble before the Word. Have a look at what is said in chapter 8, verse 9. The Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest, and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all these people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the Lord, as they listened to it. What were they doing? They were being cut to heart as the word of God was being read to them. Or take, for instance, chapter 9, verse 3. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and worshiping the Lord their God. And what's the big point that I want to stress here? It's the point of humility. Now, if you go on to chapter 9, and I encourage you to read that for yourself, because I know that our culture would mean that most of us would not be able to concentrate going through a whole chapter, right? Read it for yourself. But really, it's a prayer of confession. It's a prayer of confession. After hearing the word, they confess their sins before God. In the prayer, it starts by praising God for who he is. It recounts his great work in saving his people, his kindness as he cared for them through the wilderness wandering. He confesses the way the fathers have rebelled against God, disobeyed his laws, and lastly concludes with a cry of despair and reflects on their current situation. It is a prayer of confession. But the point here is that humility is critical to hearing. Now you think about it. What is the greatest cause for conflict in relationship? You know one of the greatest causes? It's pride. It's arrogance. Why is that? Because when you're proud and arrogant, you don't listen to anyone. No matter how much they say, how many times they say, you don't listen because you're proud and arrogant. Someone comes to say something to you, you're proud and arrogant, and you think they've got nothing to offer to you. You won't listen. But it's the same when it comes to the Word of God. Why is it that we read and we don't get anything out of it, even though God is the best communicator above all things? It's not because he's so bad at it. It's because we're so proud and so arrogant. God wants to say something, but we're not interested. God wants to talk about us, but we're so defensive, we don't want to listen. We're not interested in the things he talks about. We don't care about his questions because we have our own set of questions and we have our own interests. The biggest reason why we can't get anything is because we're arrogant. So if you want to actually get anything out of the Word of God, you need to be vulnerable before God. You need to be open. You need to be humble before God and prepared to listen to his hard word. And what is it that he wants to say to us in his word? You know what he wants to talk about? He wants to talk about who he is and the problem with the power of people. I don't want to know who you are. He wants to talk about who we are. And being proud people, we know who we are. We don't need God to tell us. We don't want God to tell us about the brokenness of our relationship because we don't care. We don't want to listen to what God has said about his love for us because I prefer my own love. You see, we don't get that. If we're going to be listening to the word of God, then you need to approach it with humility. Otherwise, it will go in one ear and out the other. See, it hasn't to do with the skill of the preacher, but the attitude of humility. But you've heard the word of God, and you are humble before it, and what's the last thing you need to do? You need to honor the word of God. What does it mean to honor God's word? Well, what does it mean to honor anyone's word? It means to obey his word, doesn't it? Have a look what we read here in chapter 8, verse 13 to 17. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra, the teacher, to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms and shade trees to make temporary shelters as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate and the one by the gate of Ephraim. And the whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated like this, and their joy was very great. And what's the point that's being said here? They've heard the word of God. They recognize what they're doing wrong. And the word of God tells them to do this. And what do? They now, having heard what God has said through Moses in the first five books of the Bible, they recognize what God wants in them, what they haven't done, and therefore they commit themselves to go and do something about it. And so we read in chapter 9 these words. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. The rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, musicians, temple servants, all who separate themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the Lord God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who are able to understand, what do? And all these now join their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. You get the idea, don't you? You get the idea. That when you hear the word of God, and when you're humble before the word of God, what do you need to do? You need to then honor the word of God. And what does it mean to honor the word of God? It means to obey his word. Now, in many ways, wasn't that also something that Jesus said many years later? Listen to the words of Jesus. If you love me, keep my commands. It's true, isn't it? If you love anyone, you'll listen to them and do what they say. It's true, isn't it? Or these words, you are my friends if you do what I command. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? See, how do you honor anyone? You hear what they have to say. You're humble before what they say, and then you honor them by obeying what they say. Nehemiah moves from property to people, from talking about rebuilding the temple to reconstituting and rebuilding the people of God. And where does it begin? It begins in the beginning. It begins with the word of God. And so I put it to you this. Are you listening? The word of God has been read to you. Chris read it out to you. Did you actually hear the word of God? Were you humble before when you read it? I've explained it. Now what will you do with it? Let me pray. Father in heaven, in your kindness and your graciousness, your perseverance, your gentleness and your love, you've reached out to us to speak to us. You speak to us every time the word is opened before us. Lord, will you give us big ears to hear you? Will you give us great humility? And Lord, by your Spirit, will you empower us to honor your word by obeying what we have read. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.